chapter 2, verse 5, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Titus 2, verse 1, our focus again on verse 5, but as for you, speak the things, Titus 2, 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 12, 1 Corinthians 11, 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man comes also through woman, but all things are from God. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together, particularly tonight, remembering our churches and the spread of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we bless You for the great work You are doing. We, as Job once confessed, we see only the beginnings of Your ways, but they are glorious, and we bless You for them, that they are true, because You tell us much of what You're going to do, that You are going to exalt Messiah's kingdom, that it's going to be the highest mountain, that the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, Your gospel power, that it has demolished the beast of false religion, the beast of vain philosophy, the beast of statism, and now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And, oh Lord, we most sincerely pray, as we still are in some measure in the birth pains of Your kingdom, we perhaps for the time ought to be teachers, but we don't know where we are in the scope of things, but we do know that it has been Your pleasure to give us a kingdom. So show us the power of that kingdom in our lives as men and women and young adults. We work out in the world. Help our light to shine before men, the way we talk, the attitudes we have when we're told to do things that we may not necessarily like or even agree with. Oh Lord, let that light of Your grace and gospel, the new life we have in Christ, shine forth through us so that You'll be glorified, so that men would see our good works and praise You. This is why we ask for fruit. We don't ask for fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and kindness and humility and submission and, Lord Jesus, Your gentleness and meekness and long-suffering. We don't ask for that so that we can just be fat with our own fullness. We ask it, O Lord, so that You will be glorified, our Father in heaven, and that all men will know that our God reigns in Zion, that verily You are a God who rules in the earth. You are a God who rewards the righteous. And we bless You for these things. We pray that Your gospel would go forth here in the churches in Georgia, and particularly in the work that Redeemer is attempting in Clarkston with all the refugees. Lord, bless Pastor Malaku, bless Chris Cashin, bless others. Of course, Pastor Zeki, who is laboring there. Lord, cause Your word to go forth. Bless Boyd Miller and the work at LaGrange College that his congregation has been doing for 20 years now. We pray that You would bless them as they make building decisions about either building a new building or expanding. Lord, guide their steps and bless them. Lord, we are very closely connected, obviously, with other churches in this presbytery. We think of our dear brother Ben Castle and the Grace OPC Church in Lynchburg and ask your blessings upon them and the labors there of the elders and the families in that congregation. Bless our dear brother Lacey Andrews as he works to build a variety of congregations and church plants in the bounds of our presbytery. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Make us more of one mind with the congregations. Help us to forgive a multitude of sins, to even as you forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oh Lord, bless your gospel. I just praise you that I remember from the time I was little, there weren't this many church options in our area. And you are just building your church and you're calling young men to the gospel ministry and they're wanting to go to seminary and learn. Lord, teach them. Continue to build your church. Thank you for answering the prayers of your people. And we pray that you would answer them more and more. And also, oh Lord, that you would strengthen our marriages, give our young daughters a very open heart to see the good example of the mothers in our congregation. Strengthen the mothers as they labor and guard the hearts, the faith, the home for the next generation so that one generation will praise your name to the next. We ask that you would bless our men, that they would be faithful and humble, and that the environment that they would set in their homes would be one of your love and meekness, Lord Jesus, and leadership through service and self-denial and letting the Word be the light by which all are walking. Oh Lord, there is no perfection in this life, we know. We trust your promises and pray that you would build us up. Lord, bring into our lives this week those with whom we can share the great gospel of our Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, as we continue to look at the family, kind of remember where we've been. We began with God's covenant. I'll be a God to you and to your children. And we talked about the family being built on God's covenant promise. We looked at Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And how the family, through its worship, through its consecration to God, makes that same confession. And thirdly, must then separate at some level from the world and be self-conscious in its service to the Lord. Last time I was with you, and we had a very providential middle sermon there with Brother Ben last Sunday evening, Pastor Ben, on woman and her role as the guardian of the home. I have a part two to that I had prepared for last week, but now in God's providence for this week, looking not, because this isn't a series on women, but obviously woman is a battleground. And I think there's a reason for that, and that is a congregation, a denomination, a nation's view of the Bible, of God, of origins, where we've come from, is reflected largely in its views of women and how women are treated. I'm not a woman. I don't purport to be a woman or want to be a woman. In this day and age, I think that's a necessary caveat. I don't purport to have walked in the shoes of a woman, but I do believe that Scripture is very clear. Please understand tonight, I'm not fighting any battles that up here. I just want to look at some passages of Scripture with you so that we can get a sense tonight in particular. Last time we looked at, you know, the character of the home guardian, her particular sphere. Tonight I want to look more at the glory of that work, the glory of woman, perhaps as a subheading. And to do that, I want to go back to Genesis with you and first to look at the woman's original glory in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2, and basically I want to look first at the things that woman has in common with man. Now, tonight's going to be more of bullet point. I don't normally do this, but there's so much material, not a lot of application. If you want it fully fleshed out, there's more perhaps in the notes, and I'll get to tonight. But let's just look at a couple verses here. Genesis 1, 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all things that creep over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, He created them, Ish and Ishah together, equal man. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2, look here, and just to flesh this out, then we'll just make 2 points. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, he sang, if you will, in Hebrew. This is the first poem in the Hebrew scriptures. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think there's two things we learn from these passages, if we put them together, that give us something of a picture of the glory of the woman and begin to show us something of the breadth of her calling, and we'll look at that in just a moment. That's, first of all, she was created to be what? Man's helpmate, his companion, to subdue the earth. The woman's function, obviously, is going to be different. Her sphere of influence and her sphere of primary influence will be different. But she shares in common with the man the dominion mandate. This is very important. Now, it doesn't mean that every man has the same calling within the dominion mandate. It certainly doesn't mean that man and woman have the exact same specific callings. But together, they share this dominion mandate to subdue the earth to the glory of God, which shows something of her dignity, that she's not obviously a second-class citizen or barefoot, pregnant, and quiet is God's model for a woman, because to this point we've heard nothing about children. The second thing that comes out very clearly is Adam needed a helpmeet. It wasn't good for Adam to be by himself. Still to this day we normally find, don't we, men, that it's not good for us to be alone. Okay, not for very long anyway, because hair starts growing out of places that it shouldn't, and we're just empty and lonely and incomplete as a rule. Not always. Don't worry, we're going to have a sermon on singlehood that hopefully will encourage our single folks more. But as a rule, as the normal will of God, not the exhaustive will of God, man needs a helpmeet, and God created woman to be that helpmeet from his side. And notice here, just to give, let Adam speak for himself. When he saw Eve for the first time, he sang. He sang, in effect, I've got the beat. This is the rhythm of my life. Bears didn't do it for me. Brontosauruses didn't do it for me. All these other things didn't do it for me. This is my other half. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So obviously she has a created glory that we must never ever forget. As man's companion to help him subdue the earth, as his helpmeet to love and complete him. By the way, helpmeet in Hebrew is a word you're probably familiar with. Ezer, from which we get Ebenezer. Ezer just means help, succor. Man needs help, the male. He is not complete in himself. Now, let's make just a few comments before we look into a couple other passages of Scripture. Woman has a certain place in God's purposes. And we can see some of these already. Creaturely, she is God's gift to the man. God made her, he formed her specifically, and he presented her to Adam. Woman is the gift, the beautiful gift that completes him. Essentially, obviously, she is different. She's more delicate. She is, the scriptures speak of her as the weaker vessel, which doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean that she's not as smart as. It just means physically, normally, she is not as strong as man, which reflects her different functions. Now, interestingly, in terms of looking at some of her limitations, go to the New Testament and some of her functions to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will see that historically, the fact that she was deceived, her part of the fall was that she was deceived and didn't believe God's word. Adam's part, of course, is that he did not exert godly leadership to protect his wife from Satan's lies against God. But notice the apostle says in 1 Timothy 2:11, after talking in verses 8, 9, and 10 about the attire and the demeanor, he says, in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And talking about within the formal services of the church. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So there is, submission is not because of the fall, but obviously her submission has become more difficult and has some limitations imposed on her in terms of official office bearing in the church and this kind of thing, because one, of the creation order, but two, because she was deceived. Now, do not draw from this, because I do not draw from this, that therefore all women walk through the earth deceived. Okay, that's not the point of this, nor is it true. The point here is that this historic fact that Eve, who is the mother of all the daughters here, as well as all the sons, she was deceived. And so that deception follows down. This is post-resurrection into this limitation on the woman. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, maternally, she's the mother of all the living. So she has a fundamental, although not exclusive, function of being a mother. Personally, she's under authority. We see this here in Scripture, that she's to be in submission to her husband. So I balance these two things, because one of them sounds negative, which it's not. But remember, the original glory, she shares the dominion mandate, she's man's helpmeet, she completes man. But then there's other aspects also of her life in terms of that she was deceived. Adam sinned as well. When we look at the man, we're going to see the curse that fell upon him and some of its implications. But positively, she's still the mother of all the living. And of course, the Savior of the world came through Eve. So much so that if you look at Genesis 4:1, which we don't do tonight, I think Eve thought that Cain was the deliverer. She got a man, even the Lord. It turned out that was not the case. Now let's move up, because woman's not in the garden, neither is man. Jesus has borne our curse, and so in many respects, the fundamental aspects of the curse have been at least mollified or remedied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move up into the New Testament and see what and if any of this has changed with the coming of Christ. Look in Galatians 3:28, and you'll read this very important statement that the apostle makes. Galatians chapter 3:28. So we saw her original glory, and then some of the things that have happened to the woman because of the fall. Now I want to look at her redeemed glory. Her redeemed glory. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what I'm not going to do with this, which would be totally inappropriate, would be to say, well, now there's no more gender distinctions because of faith in Christ. Because if that's true, then there's no longer, he says in another place, then the believing in the gospel would abolish slavery and it would remit all debts. What he's saying here is that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer for every category, for every level of existence, male and female. So the woman shares redemption in Christ with the man. What I really would like to say about this is that even if you're married, your husband is not your mediator. You have only one mediator, and he is at the right hand of God in heaven. And husbands and wives do well to remember this together. that your dependence as a woman, yes, there is a wifely, motherly dependence. If you're married, if you're a daughter, you depend upon your father or your elders if you do not have a father any longer. But that redemption is in Christ and man and woman together, just like Jew and Gentile, slave and free, share that redemption, which leads to, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that there is a mutuality between the husband and the wife that's very important to keep in mind. Ephesians 5, 21, the sentence begins several verses up. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I think it's important to recognize that prior to, and even more fundamental than, the wife's submission to her husband is the submission that all Christians have to one another, including a Christian wife and a Christian husband, that before they have marital connections and authority, they have a brother-sister relationship in Christ so that there is a more fundamental submission to Him. Now, practically, the outworking of this is kind of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, we read it tonight. He says the man was created first. He's the authority. But then he balances that. I didn't read that last time on purpose because it's more fits with this section. But the man needs to remember that he owes his existence to the woman as well, because obviously he was born of the woman. So there is a mutual submission. Now, practically, what does that mean? Husbands, you probably have failed if you have to flash the authority card often. Wives, you've probably failed if you're living toward your husband in a way that he has to flash the authority card often. That there should be a mutual humility, a mutual submission to one another, because remember, your marital status is short term. I know we don't want to hear that, but you're not going to be married very long of your personal existence. Jesus says in heaven, it's not like it is on earth. We'll be more like the angels. And so remember that as a brother or sister in Christ, your fundamental responsibility toward that closest person is to help him or her to stand one day complete in Christ. And therefore, if we go right into Ephesians 5, right after that mutual submission in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice this, that submission now has an empowering focal point, and it's not your husband. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands because he might hit you, or because, he'll take away your credit cards. The husband and the earth, that's not the motivation. It's the Lord. Now, this is very important, because, and only Christians can understand this. This is why the world hates submission. And you know how it is. About every 200 years, there's a huge social revolution. It's the French Revolution. Then about 150 years later, it was, the Stalinist Revolution. And now we've got our own revolution. Let's throw off the traditional roles. Why is that? Well, because the world has not stood before the cross. We have. And so, therefore, submission is different for us. It's not dishonorable. It's actually our greatest honor because of our Savior, because He humbled Himself and He has forever glorified submission. And so, wives, when you find that submission to your husband difficult, and it will be for some of the reasons we saw last Lord's Day evening, it will be. Because no human head is going to look perfectly like Christ, even the best of husbands. Remember, you've got to take your gaze off of your human husband. Now, why am I in this? Oh, I'm looking at Jesus. Because I want to obey and submit to my earthly husband, because the Lord Jesus says this is the way and in the relationship that I obey and submit to Him. And why is that? Look further down at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. You see how he puts this on a really different footing? This isn't, you are to be, chief cook and bottle washer, I've heard stories, in certain households where, male domination was, all the men ate first and the women stood up and then the women ate. I mean, I know that kind of garbage doesn't happen here, but that's where some of this chauvinism, can lead to and why sometimes it contributes to such backlash in the church community, and rightly so. But remember here, Paul puts that submission, my dear sisters, on a very different footing. He says, you get to be a picture of the church. Now remember, how does the church submit to Jesus? Now again, we're describing the ideal. The apostles never did ethics by the extreme cases. It's always by the norm. It's always by the normal. The church joyfully wants to obey its Lord. We wake up in the morning, or we should, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. How do you want me to live? And see, the woman and the wife is God's intended picture of the way the church relates to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, on that, when I see so many beautiful examples of that throughout our congregation, it gives me great hope for the future, because while the world is imploding in its rebellion, here we have in Zion and in churches throughout our land, we have living lights of what the church, and it's bearing witness. We may not always see the effects, but it's bearing witness to the world. There is a different way than rebellion. There is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and love for Him. So don't forget this about the woman's redeemed glory. She has redemption in common with man. She does have a mutual submission with her husband, just like the husband does even to his wife. I know that sounds crazy, and again, there's still headship and authority. And the apostle here very clearly says that the wife, if you look at the end of that section down around verse 33, he says, let the wife see to it that she reverences her husband. But that reverence is balanced with the husband, even in some respects, submitting to his wife in spiritual things. Dare I say it? Is that anathema? Is that heresy? Because the brother-sister relationship in Christ, that's the eternal part of the relationship, is even more fundamental than the husband-wife relationship, which is temporary. Now, one more part on this, on the redeemed woman's glory, the woman's oneness with man in Christ. I don't know that we appreciate this like we should, because I know as a rule, you men treat your wives well, not perfectly, and if I sneeze, I've been fighting it the whole time, so I'll try to keep it off the front row. Okay, just for a minute with me, go back at how Jesus treated women, and compare that with the Talmud, which was later the collection of how the Jews viewed women. He who talks with a woman takes steps toward hell. That's directly in the Talmud. I mean, it's all you got to do is, I mean, you don't have to read the Talmud. Believe you me, it's laborious. Just Google Talmud's view of women. Oh, my word. You're going to find it. And here's Jesus. He allowed what? Godly women to follow him physically. He meant it to minister to him. He obviously treated his mother with incredible carefulness. At times, she tried to push his hand a little bit, and he had to say, hey, Mom, I'm speaking in Southern, hey, you're going to have to back off a little bit here. You can't, my hour has not yet come. But obviously, his treatment of Mary and Martha, first person who gets to see him raised from the dead is who? Mary Magdalene. She's the first one with a message about the resurrection to give to the disciples. So we in the church, whatever they're doing out in the world, and the women, if we're not liberated, if we don't have the right of self-determination, we're not whole. We don't have to go there to have a high, almost, if you will, a reverent view. I mean, wives are supposed to reverence their husbands, but there's a sense that we see Jesus treating all the women that came into his life. And by the way, no woman denied the Lord three times. No woman betrayed him. There's never an example in Scripture of a woman who agitated people to not believe in Jesus. So again here, so you see here that the Christian faith, whatever even some Christians may say at times, the Christian faith, a biblical view of woman, is not woman repressive. It's not woman negative. I mean, if we take the whole of Scripture into account, there is a reverence all the way from her original calling in common with man. Yes, she was deceived, and so there's the fall and its implications. But when we see how Christ has redeemed her, it is shocking how differently the Christian faith views woman from the world. Now, I'd like to turn to a few more specific things with that introduction, because I know we have to keep moving. And this is kind of where we left off at the end last time. Woman's normative calling. We read verse in Titus, which basically means home manager. A counterpart in 1 Timothy 5:12 says that woman, and I think we read this verse last week, is the oikos despotes. She is the lord of the home. That's her calling. So the homekeeper is not, you know, wearing a duster and being in flip-flops or sandals or barefoot and pregnant. It is an active management, guardianship, productivity for the home. I make a few comments. One, this requires careful preparation. I don't know what you've heard in the past or what you've picked up, but as a rule in our day and age, I think all women ought to get as much education as they possibly can, given their particular place in life and what they need to do to prepare them for their calling. Husbands can die early in life. Maybe there's singleness. You need to either gain skills or education to prepare yourself for this vital role. Normally in guarding the home for a time, this means having and raising children, but not always. And where there are not children, either through singleness or barrenness, the church needs to make sure it supports women who are working to support the home and support the church. And this comes out very clearly in Proverbs 31. We can't go through the whole of it, but if you want to look at it with me, I'm going to hit just a few highlights just to remind us. I know you know this passage of Scripture, and we've looked at it before not too long ago, but just get some sense here of the breadth of, you know, a woman's labors and influence. Verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs 31. Her husband trusts her with running the home. Verses 13 through 19. She's involved in all kinds of economic activity. And by the way, this isn't normative, meaning you've got to get your real estate license and you've got to become a stockbroker and know the value of wool and all these things. But it's just indicative of the range of things. I don't know where we picked up the idea, you know, that again, I don't even want to say it for fear that it could be taken the wrong way, but that women are inferior creatures. That is just false. Notice here, she can, you know, she works, she's ready for the merchants, she bargains for the price. Verse 15, she provides for her household, she buys land. Verse 16, on and on and on here. Her lamp doesn't go out by night. Granted, this is in an agrarian context, and so we would have to apply it to an urban context. But in other words, verses 20 and 22, her labor provides for her family and for the poor that are within her influence. Because she's so diligent, verse 23, her husband can have broader influence in the community and in the church. Verses 24 and 28, through 28, just look at the virtues here. She's wise, she's virtuous, she's vigilant, she's industrious. Her children rise up and bless her. Make sure, children, you're blessing your parents. A wise son makes his mother glad. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And as a result of this, in verses 29 through 31, notice, you know, she fears the Lord. She has an inner beauty. She has a lasting legacy. And maybe our daughters need to hear more of this, that, you know, because we only focus on the, well, you need to be a mother, and granted, that's fundamental, but it's not everything the Bible says about this. And then there are cases of women who don't get married, just like there are cases of men who don't get married. And the Scriptures have a ton to say positively about these seasons of life as well. I do think, as a few caveats, when a woman does work outside the immediate home, a few things she needs to keep in mind. Number one, whatever the world thinks of you, you must not think of yourself as a competitor with man. Two, you must not allow yourself to be a political pawn for revolutionaries who want to overturn society, but instead use your gifts and labors to glorify God and respect the God-created differences from the man. As a total side note here, but as an application of this, the question sometimes arises, should a woman serve in the military? There are a variety of things that I suppose a woman can do, but active combat, I would speak against it because I believe Scripture does as a way of respecting not only what Scripture says, and if we had time we could look at that, but in terms of the God-created differences of man being a protector for the woman. Now, there are obviously unique seasons and providences of life that would impact some of what I've said this evening. There is the very difficult case. Some of you have gone through this, and we've cried and prayed together and of barrenness. But please remember, that's not God's judgment upon your life. God obviously has a higher calling. Some of you have had a lot of miscarriages. One miscarriage is grievous enough. But remember, that those are unique seasons and callings, and God gives special grace for that. And a woman can be fulfilled, useful, and honored even if God doesn't give her children. And in that light, singleness and widowhood also provide unique opportunities to serve the Lord. We'll look at that in the weeks coming up. In fact, the Apostle Paul can say that if you're not married, you actually have a greater opportunity to serve the Lord in many ways than a married person does because of the burdens that married life brings. Every man has his own calling. He didn't speak against marriage. He was speaking for the blessings of singleness. Now, in the light of this, in the light of what? I draw breath. Okay. In the light of the original glory of woman, let us make man, male and female, let them have dominion. It's not good for a man to be alone. God made a helpmeet for the man in the woman. In the light of that original glory, yes, there was a fall. Yes, she was deceived. Yes, there are consequences of that deception. But see how she's been redeemed in Christ. One with the man, mutual submission, and in the marriage submission, she looks at Jesus as her motivation and to give her the strength. In the light of that, perhaps we need to review or evaluate our views of woman just briefly. We need to beware of a derogatory and deflating patriarchalism within our churches. I realize full well that a lot of what we call male headship is in some ways a necessary response to the revolution going on in our society. I get that. But in fighting that war, remember, it's not an internal war for us. We need to remember everything Scripture teaches on the woman and not just say, yes, in this church, in my home, the woman submits. We need to be really, really careful that we bring in the wealth of Scripture's teaching, and I've tried to present some of that to you this evening. Local, teenage boys, make sure you treat the girls in your life as sisters. That means with honor and with dignity and not as objects to be gawked after or pawed. Make sure, husbands, you speak of your wives with the glory and the dignity, and you treat them as what they are in Christ. In many respects, they're certainly your spiritual equal, even within the creation hierarchies. Don't forget this. Jesus, even on the cross, had a tenderness toward his mother that sets for all times that men who abuse physically, sexually, financially, emotionally, verbally, who set up an environment in their home where they talk of their wives in a negative way or treat them as if they're crazy and these kind of things, this is pure evil. And it's dishonoring to the Lord and it's dishonoring to the calling. And in many respects, it feeds within the church a lot of the hatred for male headship, biblically conceived. Second, we need to, of course, be very careful that with the created differences, we read one of them tonight. The apostle says women should keep silent in the churches. The woman was deceived. We could read other passages, and of course, that's a hated passage of Scripture. But that has no bearing at all on the dignity of woman in general, and perhaps even in many cases, the superiority of individual women as people and as thinkers. It's just a recognition that God has set up different functions and different authority structures that He wants recognized in the church. And I, for one, at least here, I mean, we can have all the debate and the great stuff that we do as men, but what makes why I want to stay here, okay, has more to do with the love and the hospitality and the service and all of the beautiful things that men, if it was just us, it'd be slop on the table, okay? And it would be disorder in life, and there would be nothing beautiful, hardly, about the gospel at all. But our other half comes in, and there's order, and there's beauty, and there's dignity, and there's loveliness in the church, and there's washing the saints' feet, and there's ministering to Christ. It is by love that all men will know that we are Christ's disciples. And frankly, it is the woman, more often than not, who manifests that office of love, if it is an office. So we need to be careful that even within the structures and the hierarchy that God has set up, that women don't look at that and say, well, I must be nobody. I must be inferior. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the authority and the structure that God has created, and that there are other very vital things He has created you to do. And if you doubt everything else, well, you're just, nope. Remember Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the Lord. Before I give my last point this evening, I know my time is up. Be careful, young man, you start feeling some strength in your bones, and you don't ever get in the habit of rolling your eyes at your mother. Because if you do, you roll your eyes at your wife. And if you want to be looked at in your own family as a king, then you better make sure you know how to treat women as your queen. And listen to them, take their counsel. We ought at least, men, make it our goal to be better than Pontius Pilate. If he listened to his wife, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Doesn't mean everything wives say is the 11th commandment, but the idea that you're a woman, I don't have to listen to you, that is not a biblical idea of the relation between man and woman. One last thing for women. And perhaps I thought, and I'm not going to bring this up, it really requires probably a whole series, and maybe we'll do it. But just remember something. Even though in the home you are to submit to your husband as unto the Lord, that does not mean that you have to tolerate evil or sin. It doesn't mean that you should be passive in, you need to learn how to make godly appeal, because you're not going to be a wife forever, but you're going to be a daughter of the king forever. And so you need to learn how to make a biblical appeal. And remember, you've got backup. If there are situations where your husband is in sin and he won't listen to you and you've appealed, he can't just say, well, you have to keep silent. You've got elders. There are other authority structures that God has ordained, and there is no man on this earth who stands in the position of Jesus Christ. And the sooner men learn it, that's really our glory as men anyway. That's really our strength as men. Not that we're boisterous and wrestle each other and beat up each other, but our glory is that we have been humbled under the feet of our Lord Jesus and want to honor Him. So we should be thankful if we have a wife who is willing to get in our face a little bit or to encourage us. Wives, you've got to learn how to do it. You've got to pick your moments. But please understand that being in submission does not put you in doormat phase, to be trampled on, to be walked over. Now, granted, you do have extreme cases. I don't know of one here. Don't ever want to know of one here. But you do have extreme cases where you've got a Nabal and an Abigail. And it may seem that in that case, the wife is so unprotected. Nabal is, well, as Abigail said, he is as his name, which means what? In Hebrew, a fool. If you know of people, just and you thought, I can't say anything because just remember, God, men, take this as a warning, and wives, take it as an encouragement. God deals with the Nabals of this world. He will take care of them. Put yourself under God's authority. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for these selected passages of your word. I'm sure I need great mercy for not selecting the best ones or all of them, but Lord, we pray that the good would stick with us and that the not so good we would soon forget, because we want to honor your word alone and test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Bless us to love you, to grow in grace, to grow in our wisdom, grow in wisdom in how we relate to one another as men and women, brother, sister, husband, wife. We thank you, O Lord, for making woman in your image to be man's helpmeet, to help subdue the earth. We thank you for her glory and her dignity. Thank you that in the middle of this incredible societal turmoil, that we have your word to guide us through. What a mess we would be in if we did not have your word to shine in this dark place. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.